All right, so Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, it's such a blessing to be back in the pulpit and back preaching your word. And Father, we're thankful for this day, this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunities we have where we can corporately come together and to worship you, to sing praises to our Lord and Savior, and also, Father, to just focus on your word and apply it to our lives. So we're thankful for what you're going to do in our lives tonight here, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So we have an illustration of the gospel of grace. I don't know about you folks, but I am sure very thankful for God's grace. We need it. We need it desperately. Grace illustrated by slaves and sons are what we're looking at. And our rights as sons. As sons, we are redeemed by Christ. Redeemed. There's, like I said, a new name written down in glory. Brother Daniel led someone to the Lord the other day, and what a blessing that was. What a blessing it is. Anytime somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, that's a blessing. It's a blessing, and we should be excited about those times. As Roman children, we're no different from slaves being under the authority of slave tutors. Even so, God's people, even though children of the promise, were once in bondage to worldly elements of the law. We're once in bondage. It's one of those things that always boggles my mind. We were in bondage. God freed us from that, and yet we want to go back to it. Doesn't make sense. Why would you want to be in bondage again once you've been freed from that? And yet, we seem to tend to want to go back to that. And then at the Father's time, he sent his Son, made of a woman, the virgin birth, to redeem us from the law. We're no longer under the law, right? I like people when you talk to them and they... Not on? I got a green light. Okay. Anyway, where was I? To redeem us from the law. There we are. When we redeemed us from the law, the people, we've been redeemed from the law, and so we think, or at least when you talk to some people, they have this idea that they no longer have to follow the law. They can go do whatever they want, live however they wish, and that the law doesn't pertain to them anymore. Well, as a child of God, we're held to a higher standard. We don't get away with... Now, I'm not saying that we live under the law. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that we don't... Because we're not under the law doesn't mean that we don't have to follow those things that God has told us to do. It doesn't mean that we have the right to go out and do whatever we wish. Remember the old story? We've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. So, yeah, we don't get to live however we want. And why should we want to live like the world when God has done so much for us to save us from all that? And then Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5a says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." As sons, we are adopted in Christ. Are you glad to be adopted into the family of God? God chose us, right? Chose us to adopt us into his family. Obviously, he thinks pretty highly of us. We sometimes think a little more highly of ourselves than we should. But God thinks pretty highly of us that he wanted us in his family. His family, the family of God. So we have been adopted. We are therefore given the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The indwelling of the Spirit of God. Galatians 4:6a, it says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." When you get saved, when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place. takes up residence in your heart. It's a great thing. It's one of the ways that we know that we are for sure saved, right? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you, you are not saved. It's that simple. Well, you can't say that. I can say that because the Bible tells us that, and once you're saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. If that has not taken place, then we need to definitely talk. We need to know for sure that that's taken place in your life, because without it, there's going to be that day when the rapture takes place, as I mentioned earlier today, where you might be wondering why you're still here. So we need to know for sure, and we can know for sure because we have that. So when we become children of God at the new birth, we end up with the Holy Spirit given to us. And then given intimacy with the Father. Galatians 4:6b says, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's great. Do you know we have direct access to God any time, day or night? I like that. I like that God doesn't put us on a certain time schedule, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I don't sleep well at night. Most of the time I don't sleep well at night. So I'm up during the night. It's a good time to have a conversation with God. It's a good time to ask for things that you want, to have a conversation with Him about things that you want Him to know that are going on in your life. It's a great time for that, because if you can't sleep, you might as well do something. And what better way to pass the time than to spend it with God? And so we need to do that. We need to spend as much time as we can with Him and understand that He is our Father. And He only wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. And so why would He withhold anything that's good for us? He wouldn't. He only wants what's best for us. And then given an inheritance as sons, not servants. Galatians 4:7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heir. I like the fact that the Bible tells us that God owns it all. Right? All belongs to Him. I know there's a lot of people in the world that think they own it all, right? They're going to be sadly mistaken one day when they take their last breath and they find out they took nothing with them. They're going to be even more sadly mistaken when they take their last breath and find out they took nothing with them and they ended up where they didn't think they were going. It's important to know where we're going. And so we need to understand that joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What better inheritance could we have than to be a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ? The slavery of the law. Paul asked the Galatians, after you have been released from spiritual slavery, why do you put your chains on again? Why do you go back to that? I mean, I find it interesting, over and over and over, you see people who get out of prison and then they go out and reoffend so they can go right back in. And it boggles my mind. Why would you want to go back to that? You've finally been freed from that. Why would you want to go back? But it seems like over and over and over, what do? They get out, they reoffend. They get out, they reoffend. Now, are there some that have been rehabilitated? Yes. Don't get me wrong, it's not everybody that reoffends. But there's a good portion of them that reoffend and they get sent back again. After you've been freed, why do you want to go back to that? Well, good question is, why, when we've been freed from that, do we want to go back to the bondage of sin? We've been freed. Why do we want to be back in that? But where do we go? We go right back to the same old ways, right? When it doesn't make sense, why do we want to put those chains back on again? This passage clearly declares that we are no longer to observe the Sabbath. This refutes the Sabbatarian views of the Seventh-day Adventists, the worldwide Church of God, and others. Paul was afraid that the Galatians here would go back to the law in observing Sabbath days. He thought they were going to go back to the old way of doing things. Why? We've been freed from that. Now, we had a guy here years ago, and he was really upset, and I couldn't figure out why he even came. We meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. But he came and he was touting all of his garbage about why we're supposed to meet on Saturday. Why did he come if he didn't believe in meeting on the first day of the week? But he came and he sat through the whole thing and he left his literature out on the table, and he was upset about the fact that we celebrate, we meet the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Well, he still wants to live under the law. I like when they want to do that. And you ask them this question, so when was your last animal sacrifice? Well, we don't have to do that anymore. Wait a minute. If you have to live under the law, you have to live under the law, right? Well, we don't have to do that anymore. Well, no. You either live under the law or you live under grace. You can't mix the two. Well, they like to. It's kind of like the perversions of the Bible, as I call them. They like to mix truth and error. We have to know the difference. We need to understand that they're not to be intermingled. Galatians chapter 4, 8 through 10, it says, "Howbeit then that ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years." Consider this work among the Galatians would be in vain if they were to go back to the works-based salvation instead of faith in Christ. Why go back? After you've learned the truth, why would you want to go back? What's the desire to go back? Doesn't make any sense, right? If you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? Why do you want to go back to bondage? Why do we want to go back to the ways we were before knowing Christ the Savior? Why do you want to go back? And that's the thing that he's concerned that they're going to go back to those things. Why would you trust in works instead of the grace? The grace that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Why bondage? Why bondage? Galatians 4:11 says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Paul here is afraid. He's fearful that they are so easily turned back, so easily swayed. And it happens. We were talking about this morning in the back about the perversions of the Bible and how people who used to be strong proponents of the King James Version of the Bible have turned to the other perversions of the Word of God. Why? And easily turn to it. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me there's churches out there that used to stand on the King James Version of the Bible and nothing else would come into their pulpit. And now, just a few years down the road, and that's changed. It's amazing to me how many of our missionaries and how many of our evangelists and all, and I talk to them and they say, "You have to be careful when you go to Independent Baptist churches today because they're not all in the same book." Yeah. I like when Dr. Art Wilson wrote the book, "Some have dropped Baptist from the name, others should." And it's true, they should. If they're not going to stand where we stand, then they should drop the name. Why consider yourself a Baptist if you're not going to stick to what we believe as Baptists? And we hold true to the King James Version of the Bible as the Bible for the English-speaking people. And we need that. But so easily turn back to a works-based salvation. Now, there's some people that will tell you that, yeah, but at least if it's works-based, then at least I can say I did something. I like the fact I don't have to do anything. Right? I don't have to do anything for my salvation. The works that I do are based on my salvation, not for my salvation. There's a difference. We should want to do what we can for the Lord Jesus Christ because of everything he's done for us. Because we're saved, we should want to walk in a newness of life, right? We should want to not be our old person, the old nature anymore. We should want to walk in the new nature and follow him. And then grace, illustrated by the sacrifice of Paul, Paul's personal appeal for the Galatians to return to grace. Paul asks, where is that joyful, loving spirit that we once enjoyed? We could ask that to a lot of people who profess Christianity today, right? Where is that joy and that loving spirit that we once enjoyed? Where is it? Do we have it? Do we have a joyful spirit? Do we have a loving spirit? We should. That's what God would like for us to have, right? Instead of being down and one of my favorite lines, like somebody stole our birthday or something, we should have a smile on our face. We should be excited about being saved. And even with what's going on in the world, we can still have a joyful spirit. We can still have a loving spirit. We can still enjoy our salvation. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world, does it? Does it affect our salvation? It doesn't. So why do we act like it does sometimes? We need to get past that and understand that what goes on in the world does not affect our standing in Jesus Christ. Once saved, always saved. And we have that joy unspeakable and full of glory if we want it. Galatians 4:12 through 15 says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Was he who had begotten them in the gospel now their enemy because he told them the truth? I mean, at one time they loved him, right? But because he tells them the truth, he's become the enemy? You know, it's interesting because there's a lot of people that happens to. You tell them the truth, and you can be preaching to them and preaching to them and preaching to them, and they have no problem with you whatsoever. And then all of a sudden you share the truth about something that they're doing that's wrong, and all of a sudden you're the enemy because you shared the truth with them, which is what you've been doing all along. But now you've stepped on their toes because you've told them the truth about something that they're involved in. Now you're the enemy, right? It's okay. As a preacher, you get this from time to time. It's okay for you to preach on everybody else's sins, but don't step on mine, right? And as soon as you do, now you're the enemy because you've touched something that is near and dear to whoever it is, right? It can't change. Paul was not going to change who he was just because they were offended at the truth. I don't care who you are. If you're preaching the gospel, you've got to preach the gospel regardless of whose toes it steps on. And if it steps on your toes, there's a reason that it stepped on your toes. God trying to get your attention. It shouldn't change the preaching of the word of God just to make people happy. Galatians 4:16 through 20 says, I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Many a beloved pastor has had this happen because they preach the truth without compromise. They'll preach the truth without compromise. And And all of a sudden now, people are upset. They're upset. I don't get to choose what I preach. God gives me what I preach. That's the way it works. And there's been times when I preach messages that I thought, God, you know, this is not going to be an easy message. This is going to upset some people. And sure enough, it does. And you know immediately who it's going to upset. It's the people who don't want to give up their sin. That's what it comes down to. We love our sin more than we love our Savior, and so when the preaching of the word goes out and it touches our sin, we're upset at not God. It's His word, but we're not upset with Him. We're upset with the messenger. Because why on earth would the messenger deliver that message? Well, because that's the message that God gave them. So let's not be upset at the messenger. If you've got a problem with God, you need to take it up with Him and not the messenger. Because it doesn't matter who's preaching the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, it's the truth. And if our life doesn't line up with it, then we need to change our life so that it does. That's the bottom line. Sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we would like that to be different, right? We would like the Bible to line up with our life, right? It would make it easier, wouldn't it? If the Bible said everything we were doing is fine, I wouldn't have to change. And man doesn't like change. We just don't. We like things to stay the same. Change is hard. But when it's what's best for us, we need to be willing to change. We need to be willing to heed the word of God and say, okay, God, your word says this. I'm living my life contrary to that. I need to change what I'm doing so that my life lines up with your word. And when we do that, we have that fellowship with God. We have that walking with Him, as I mentioned this morning. When we can walk with God on a daily basis, our fellowship with God can be hindered. Our relationship cannot, but our fellowship sure can. It's amazing how it can be hindered when we're not doing what we're supposed to. And God wants what's best for us, and He wants that fellowship with us. But He's not going to have that fellowship with us when we're out wallowing in our sin and refusing to change, to align with His word. It doesn't happen. People say, well, yeah, there's a lot of people out there that are wallowing in their sin and all, and God's blessing them. It rains on the just and the unjust. Blessings flow on the just and the unjust. Just know that they're not getting away with it. And one day there is a payday coming. And, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the world right now that look like some people are winning. And it looks like evil is triumphing. One day, God will settle the score. Not for us to worry about. But we still have to continue with the truth. The truth, because it never changes. One thing that's great about the truth is it's always the truth. And you don't have to remember all these different stories. All you have to do is remember the truth. It doesn't change. It's always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Just like God. And so we're thankful for that. And then we have grace illustrated by Sarah and Hagar. The historical background. Abraham's wife and her handmaid bore him two sons. One naturally of the flesh and one supernaturally by faith in the promise. The son of the flesh ridiculed the son of the promise and was therefore cast out. Galatians 4:21 through 23, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he, who was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So we have a spiritual application here in Galatians 4:24-31, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And for Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So we have Hagar and Sarah. The difference, Hagar is the law, Sarah represents grace. Hagar is Mount Sinai covenant, Sarah is the new covenant of promise. Hagar is the earthly Jerusalem, where Sarah is the heavenly Jerusalem. And Hagar is legalism, where Sarah is liberty. Then we have Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is the flesh, Isaac is the spirit. Ishmael living by law, Isaac living by grace. Ishmael is sons of bondage, where Isaac is sons of promise. Ishmael is the unbelieving Jews, where Isaac is all believers. Ishmael is persecuted the sons of promise, and Isaac persecuted by sons of bondage. And then Ishmael was rejected as heir, but Isaac was received as heir. So our summation here, the Jews took great pride in being God's people because they were the sons of the promised faith seed of Isaac, not the slave flesh seed of Ishmael. Now to those Jewish and Gentile believers who wanted to place themselves back under the law after having been saved by grace, Paul explains that those under the law, the works of the flesh, are the flesh seed of Hagar and Ishmael, still in the bondage of slavery. And then those trusting in faith alone are the promised seed of Isaac, born of faith and not of fleshly effort. As Ishmael persecuted Isaac, even so the Jews are now persecuting the true sons of faith. As Ishmael was cast out, even so the Jews or Gentiles who trust in the works of their flesh rather than in faith will be cast out. We can like our works all we want. It doesn't change anything. They're not getting us anywhere. Our works are not getting us anywhere. Just like Brother Daniel mentioned, he thought he did enough good works, he'd go to heaven, right? The answer is, that's the wrong answer, right? The right answer is trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did, the finished work of Christ. It's not about what we do. It's not anything about what we do or can do. It's about what Christ has already done in that finished work. And so thank God for what he has done on our behalf. And thank God that we can have that finished work in our lives by just accepting that free gift of eternal life.